Well, praise God, praise God. I'll tell you what, I'm excited today. We are going to continue on in Hebrews, the third chapter, as we pick up in the third chapter in the eighth verse. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and dig right into the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews in the third chapter. As we continue on, Pastor Jim, the past 2 weeks has brought an amazing series talking about in the day of temptation. And I'll tell you what, it spoke to me volumes what he had talked. And I'm sure that many of you as well have also gotten so much out of that. And I'll tell you what, I'm excited today to continue on. For me, this is a message that I have been personally dealing with. So as I was reading ahead when Pastor Jim had asked me to do this week, and I saw that he had been talking about the third chapter in the eighth verse, I thought, uh-oh, that next word's coming up is something I've been dealing with. And so today, it's my honor, my privilege to continue speaking in the Word of God. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to pick up in Hebrews, the third chapter, verse number 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Now, you remember Pastor Jim talked about in the day of temptation, a two-part series of that. You can check it out and get it for free online. Pastor Dan, before that, as well as Pastor Jim, also talked about the hardening of our hearts. And I'll tell you what, that was just so amazing. We've gotten so much out of this one verse alone. And I'd like to continue on in that today and talking about the last words of that verse. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. And today I want to talk to you about stepping into the wilderness. Into the wilderness is the title of today's message. And you know, here we're talking about, here we're reading a reference to the children of Israel in the wilderness as they exit from Egypt and are finding their way into the promised land. And we'll get into that story in just a moment. But you know, the wilderness referring to a desert place, a dry place, a place where life doesn't naturally exist, where we cannot maintain. And now where they're talking here about the physical wilderness, how many of you know that life is as it is, and we have our good days and we have our bad days. We have our seasons of great and we have our seasons of dry. We have our seasons of wilderness, times in our life where we go through trial, like Pastor Jim had just mentioned, like the verse previously states, of times of trial, times of testing, that we might find ourselves in the wilderness, time of a desert place. You know, I like to think of life as a chain. And each event of our life, each moment of our life is a link in that chain. And we have good links and we have bad links. We have good times in our life where those links in that chain are built strong and they're sturdy. And we have those times in our life where we may go through the times of wilderness, the times of a desert place, the times where life may not seem to exist. And those links in the chain may be weaker. And you've heard that phrase before, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And when a chain is stretched, when a chain has load put upon it, when a chain has pressure and capacity put upon it, that chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Now, we naturally have a tendency to take a look at those weakest links and kind of move past them and look upon those great and mighty links, those great times in our life, and say, man, I'm so glad I'm beyond that weak link. I'm so glad I'm beyond that down moment. I'm so glad I've moved past that, and now I'm looking and focusing over here on the good and forgetting the bad. But the bottom line is that we all experience times of good, and we all experience times of bad, times of wilderness, times of desert within our own life. And our chain, the chain of our life, the events of our life is only as strong as the weakest link in our life. And when we take a look into the desert places of our life, when we take a look at the wilderness today, through the Word of God, I'm going to show you that when we take a look, what we're actually doing is we're examining those weak links in our chain. And just like when a chain, if you look into a weak link, maybe it has a stress crack or the weld on that chain may not hold up. When that chain is put under capacity, that crack or that weak link is going to fail. But if you give attention to that link, if you pay attention to the problems that persist in that link and you give attention to it and you repair and you build upon that and you strengthen that link, now all of a sudden, when that chain is stretched, when that chain is put to its capacity, when that chain is put under pressure and put under a load, does not sound right there like life? Capacity, pressure, load. When that chain is pulled and stretched, all of a sudden that weak link that once would have broken now is stronger in our lives and our capacity can hold more. That chain can hold more weight. That chain can hold more volume. The same is with the events of our life. When we look upon our life in those moments of darkness, those moments of dry times, those moments of wilderness where we may wonder, what is it, God, that I'm not getting what I used to get? I read the Bible and maybe I'm not seeing things as I once saw them. Maybe I haven't heard the Word of God clearly in my life. You know, maybe once my economics or my finances were doing great, but now it seems like nothing I do helps. Nothing I can do can get me out of this situation. And we get into these times of wilderness, these times of trial. And I want to show you today through the scriptures, through the word of God, how these times of trials actually are to build us up, to show us, to reveal to us things that God has us so that we might focus on those weak links, that we might focus and take a look at those weak moments in our life so that we don't shove them under the carpet and try to move on and forget that we have low moments, but rather to build them up, to strengthen them, to fix those issues in our life that our chain of life, the capacity in which we stand, could be strengthened, that we could hold more weight, that we could hold more for the kingdom of God, and we could do great and mighty things more so ever than we thought we could because God was involved in that. So today we're going to talk about into the wilderness, the desert places, those places of dryness, those places of lacking something, whether it be spiritually, physically, emotionally, whatever it might be. We each experience seasons of these things. And I want to say, before we get into talking about the wilderness, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at four different examples of people who had experienced their physical wilderness. And we're going to take how they experienced and what they did in the wilderness and apply that to our life and see how it applies to us in our walk with God. But I want to share this before we even get into it, that I want you to know that if you are in a time of wilderness, if you have been in a time of wilderness, or you will experience a time of wilderness, I want you to know this. I like to share this with the young adults as they come to me with some issues. Sometimes I like to tell them this. I say, listen, the Bible says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We do not camp in the valley of the shadow of death. We don't build our house in the valley of the shadow of death. We don't live in the valley of the shadow of death. We move through it. And these times of wilderness that you may have experienced, you may be experiencing, or you might experience in the future, I want you to know that these are seasonal and not permanent. And it is not God's desire to bring you down into a place that you are in a wilderness for the rest of your life, but rather it is God's desire that you might look upon your life, look upon Him and realize what it is and move through so that you might come through the valley of the shadow of death stronger with more capacity than ever before. So today, what we're going to do, I'm going to give you four examples. You know, I can tell you there's probably volumes more about what we could talk about, what you'd get out of the wilderness. But today I've got four examples through four different people and their experiences in the wilderness themselves. And we're going to take a look at what they did and how they experienced the wilderness and how it applies to our life in our times of desert, in our times of lacking, in our times of need, in our times of trial. So today, are you guys ready to get into the word of the Lord? We're talking about stepping into wilderness, number one. When we step into wilderness, it removes our pride. When you step into the wilderness, when you step into those dry places, those desert places in your life, in your emotions, in your feelings, in your life, in your relationships, whatever it might be, all of a sudden you begin to realize that it removes your pride because you once thought you were something. And now all of a sudden you start to realize that as your world caves in around you, so it seems that you may not have been what you once thought you were. How about we say it like this? It removes our old ways. And I think that there's no better example of removing our pride, of removing our old ways, than the children of Israel. I'll tell you what, if there's something that we could ever learn about our relationship with God, it's through following what the children of Israel have done through time and time again. Specifically today, what we're going to look at is the children of Israel as they exited Egypt and came to the promised land. We know the story. Remember the movie with Charlton Heston, or even maybe the cartoon for those of you who may not even know who Charlton Heston is. There was that one cartoon as well about the exodus from Egypt and how they left through the Red Sea and God carried them through the wilderness to the promised land. You know the story. I don't have to go into too much detail, but you remember the 10 plagues. And Pharaoh released them after the 10 plagues. And he said, you know what, go for it. And the children of Israel left and they came to the Red Sea. And that's when Pharaoh realized, you know what, I want them back. I'm either going to send my armies out to destroy them or to bring them back into slavery. Now the children of Israel find themselves between a rock and a hard place. And you recall the story as God speaks to Moses, and Moses lifts up his staff, and they cross through the Red Sea. And at that time, the greatest power on the face of the earth was the Egyptian army, followed them into the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closed upon them and captivated them and swallowed them up. And now the children of Israel were free from the oppression of Egypt, and they went into the wilderness, and there they begin to see the great and mighty things of God. If you've got your Bibles, why don't we look at the lives of the children of Israel? Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter. As we turn to the book of Deuteronomy in the first chapter, I'll give you a little bit of recap as we're going. Here we're going to pick up as Moses is recounting the story of the children of Israel as they have come to the rivers, the banks of the River Jordan, and they look across the River Jordan into the promised land. Now, some experts say that this was a 2 to 3 day journey from Egypt to the banks of the Jordan River. Yet here God tested the children of Israel. God sent them. It took them 2.5 years somewhere in that vicinity to get to the promised land, to the banks of the Jordan for the first time, so that they might know, they might reveal, they might be seen through God, that God might test them, that he might show them strong. Because here they've been a children, they've been a people living in captivity, and all they knew was Egypt. All they knew was the powers of Egypt, the oppression of Pharaoh. So now God leads them in the wilderness for this period of 2.5 years where he gives them the Ten Commandments, when he gives them the laws, when he gives them all the lessons and things that they've learned so that they might look upon God and know that God is able to do anything. And so here they stand at the banks of the Jordan, and you recall the story as they sent in 12 spies. The 12 spies came back from the land. They had fruit that they couldn't carry by themselves. They had to lash it onto rope or onto sticks and carry it by two men. And they came in, and all 10 of the 12 said, "This is a great and mighty land filled with milk and honey. But you know what? There are giants in the land, and we can't do it. Surely God has sent us into the wilderness so that we might die and our children die," according to them. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Are you guys kidding me? Have you not seen all that God has done?" And they give a good report and they say, "We can do this through the power of God." But now all of a sudden we pick up where Moses is remembering and he's recounting in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, in the 30th verse. Here we read Moses saying, "The Lord your God who goes before you." We're talking about in the wilderness time, and I want to tell you something right off the bat. Right off the bat, you can get something out of this verse. The Lord your God who goes before you. Church, let me share something with you. When you're in a wilderness time, let me tell you something. Like the children of Israel, God himself went before them in the wilderness. You are not alone in your times of wilderness, your times of desert. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt right before your eyes. I added the right. But before your eyes, you recall now, here he sees that the children of Israel have gone through and they've seen the armies of Pharaoh swallowed up. You know, they say some people who try to bring down, I guess you could say they try to diminish the deity of the Bible, try to diminish the truth of the Bible. They say, if they were to cross, where they would have crossed would have only been 3 feet deep. So that's not that great of a miracle. They could have waded across the Red Sea. And so then you say, okay, well, that's great. Just recall that they crossed upon dry land and Pharaoh as his army, the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time, followed through on that dry land. If it was only 3 feet deep, then only 3 feet of water swallowed Pharaoh's army whole. Doesn't matter if it was 3 feet or it was 30 feet before your eyes as in Egypt. Moses is saying, listen, God has gone before you. God has shown himself to you. And in the wilderness, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came into this place. Yet another thing for you to realize, when we go through these times of wilderness, when we go through these times of our desert place, like the children, it says, the Lord your God carried you as a father does his son. As a dad, you know, when my son cries and when my son can't crawl anymore, he comes up to my leg and pulls himself up and he reaches out to me and I pick him up. And you know what? All of a sudden, all thing is good because daddy's got him. You know what? When you're going through the wilderness times, when you're going through those desert times in your life, understand that not only has God gone before you in the wilderness, he can carry you like a father carries his son so that you can get through. Yet for all of that, verse number 32, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to stretch out a place to pitch your tents, to show you the way that you should go in fire by night and in cloud by day. Here, you know, God didn't just send the children of Israel into the wilderness that they might wander aimlessly and hopefully someday come upon the banks of the Jordan River and look into the promised land. God gave them a heading. When they went out into the wilderness, they complained and they grumbled about coming up to a well that the water was sour and God made that water drinkable. And then they came even more and they began to grumble about being hungry. And God brought them manna, bread from heaven, that they might be sustained. Now God didn't just let them wander aimlessly. All of a sudden God revealed himself to you as a great cloud in the day that they might follow after that. And at nighttime when that cloud couldn't be visible, all of a sudden that cloud became a pillar of fire. I don't know about you, but I have never had a pillar of fire guide me down the 10 freeway. God himself is revealed to the children of Israel. He said, listen, trust in me. Look that I will take care of you, carry you as a father. So as they come to the banks of the Jordan River, one would think that they would say, with God, all things are possible. Yet the Lord, verse number 34, the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. And he goes on to say, except for Caleb and for Joshua. And the children that you said who grumbled, the children you said would be victims of this would enter the land. God says, listen, your pride, the only thing you know, the old ways of how you are, of slavery, of oppression, have to be forsaken, have to be shaken off in order for you to get through the wilderness time. And because of their pride, because of their old ways, because of their inability to shake off how they once were, God said, not only will you not enter this land, but now your children will. And he turned their direction back into the wilderness where they continued to wander for 40 years until that generation was gone. And now all of a sudden the generation that had seen God, grown up with God, now all of a sudden they could say, you know what? Our pride in Egypt, well, the men who we once knew, our fathers who were only slaves, now we are not that. Now we know we are the children of the living God, and our pride in ourselves is gone. And now all of a sudden we know that through God we can do this. And we pick up in the book of Joshua. If you've got your Bibles, let's just turn a couple pages forward to the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Now here we go, 40 years later. Joshua and the children of Israel are now standing at that same bank of the River Jordan. Now that Moses has just passed, the children of Israel are getting ready to go. And the Lord begins to speak to Joshua. And he tells to Joshua in the first chapter, we're going to pick up in verse number 6. He says, listen, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. For to this your people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse number 7. Only be strong and very courageous. You know, when God repeats himself, you ought to start listening. And when God says to Joshua, listen, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He's not saying that in vain. He's not saying that to comfort him. He's not saying that to help build his strength. And he's reminding Joshua, be strong. Why? Because your pride is gone and you have seen that God has sustained you. You have seen that God has sustained you some 40 years in the desert. And now you stand on the banks of the Jordan River ready to take the inheritance that your fathers couldn't do it. Now he says, be strong and courageous, because now you know you have seen God. And now your pride is not in yourself. Your pride is not in the fact that you can beat somebody through battle. But now your pride is in the fact that God is on your side. So he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. That you do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. He says that you may observe and do all that the law that Moses has commanded you. That you may not turn from the right to the left. He says, listen, for 40 years you have experienced wandering in the desert. For 40 years you have experienced a wilderness time. Now it is time for you to enter into the promised land. And he says, if you remember what Moses has taught you, if you remember what I had taught Moses and he taught to you, and you don't vary from the left or to the right, but you stay focused on God, he says, your great will your inheritance, you will be blessed where you go. And he continues on to say, in the book of Joshua, verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written. For then, conditional statement, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When you observe to do what God has commanded us to do, when you remove yourself of the old ways, when you remove the pride through those times of wilderness and you realize, you know what? Man, well, I used to think I was on a soapbox, man. I used to think I was high and mighty. And all of a sudden, we get knocked off. That soapbox gets kicked out from underneath us and we fall on our head. And we get up and are dusted off and we have no more pride left. And all of a sudden, we realize that God is carrying us through that wilderness. God is going before us in that wilderness. And God sustained us through that time. And now our pride is no longer in ourself, but now our pride is in God. It removes us of our pride so that we can continue on. Are you guys with me today in talking about stepping into wilderness? Number 2, stepping into wilderness opens our eyes. So many times we have calluses, or you could even say we are blinded to the way things are around us. We are ignorant to our own self. Our administrator, Fred, always likes to call it navel gazing. Where you're looking down at your own belly button and that's all you're looking at. But then we get into those desert places, we get into those times of wilderness when all of a sudden we begin to see, man, is somebody else going through this? And we begin to look to the right, to the left to see what's going on. And all of a sudden our eyes are open to the world around us. Our eyes are open to not just our own lives, but now to everything around us, to God himself. I think such a great example of this, if you've got your Bibles, we can flip to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. I'm actually going to read to you first in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter here. In 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, the great prophet Elijah shows up on the scene. Now, at this time, a man named Ahab is king of Israel. And Ahab does not follow after God. And Ahab has a wife. His wife's name is Jezebel. Jezebel, no good. So here, Elijah shows up. God says, listen, Elijah, I want you to go talk to Abraham. And I want you to tell him, listen, there will be no more rain from the sky, nor will there be dew from the land until God says so. So Elijah goes in the 17th chapter of the first book of Kings. And he tells Ahab that. And then directly right after that, I'll just go ahead and put it up on the overhead. Out of the second verse of the 17th chapter, God says to Abraham, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." Continue on into verse number 4. And he says, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded that the ravens to feed you there." Now let me tell you something. We're going to go through this. I'm going to paraphrase. I'm going to give you the brief, the annotated version of Elijah's life story up until the 19th chapter. First of all, Elijah just comes and delivers bad news to Ahab. Ahab's not happy. So God says, "Listen, Elijah, go into the wilderness and stay by this brook. From this brook, I will have ravens to feed you." Now let me tell you something right off the bat. Ravens, we call them crows. Have you ever seen a crow share? Have you ever seen a crow fly down to a weary animal and give them the food in which they had stolen from somebody else? Crows are scavengers. So right off the bat, God says to Elijah, "I'm going to miraculously feed you from some birds that don't ever want to share, that get their food from somebody else." So right off the bat, Elijah goes down into the wilderness and he stays by this brook. And the brook, he drinks from the brook. The ravens feed him. Okay, first of all, Elijah drinks from the brook. Ravens feed him. Okay, miracle. Hello. So now Elijah's being fed by ravens, drinking from the brook. Now the brook dries up because there's a drought in the land. Now God speaks to Elijah and says, "Listen, I want you to go over to this widow's house and ask her to make you food." So Elijah goes over to this widow, and this widow is collecting sticks, and he comes up to this widow, and he says, "Listen, I would very much so like for you to make me something to eat. I am very hungry." And the widow looks at him and says, "Listen, all I've got left is enough to make myself and my son one more meal, and then we planned on dying." Not in a good situation. God didn't tell Elijah, "Hey, listen, go to the Ritz, go to the courtyard at the Marriott where they got free continental breakfast." Took him to a widow. And there Elijah said, "If you make me the morsel, you won't go with any need." So she makes him the morsel. Elijah eats. Sure enough, her son and herself and Elijah are sustained through the time of famine. Yes. Miracle. Yes. Hello. Yes. So then all of a sudden, Elijah, time passes by. And now this woman who had sustained Elijah, who had stepped out in faith and made Elijah this morsel, now all of a sudden her son falls ill and dies. And now she begins to say, "What's going on?" Elijah goes to the son, brings the son down, gets with God. And now all of a sudden the son comes back to life. Hello. Miracle. Do you see where I'm going? Now, all of a sudden, after this some time, God tells Elijah, "Okay, time to go back. Go talk to Ahab." So Elijah goes back and he says, "Listen, I want to challenge your prophets of Baal." Baal is the idol at the time who they worshipped. He says, "Listen, I would like to pose a challenge, maybe a game of proof." And he says, "Why don't you make an altar? I'll make an altar. You have your sacrifice, I'll have my sacrifice. And we'll see which God is true by which one brings fire down from heaven and ignites the altar." So they build, the 450 prophets of Baal build their altar. Elijah builds his altar. The 450 prophets go first. Cut themselves, strain themselves all day long. Elijah spends the entire day mocking them. And then all of a sudden Elijah says, "Okay, now it's my turn." So Elijah pours water on the altar. You know the story. Elijah pours more water on the altar. You know the story about Elijah pours more water on the altar. So now it's like pretty much impossible for this thing to be caught on fire because it's soaking wet. So now Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And fire from heaven comes down and ignites the altar. Hello, miracle. So now Elijah says, "Hey, okay, time for the drought to be over." And he asks his servant, "Do you see clouds?" And the servant looks to the sea. "No." Okay, so Elijah continues, "Do you see clouds?" Seven times he asks, and then finally his servant says, "Wait! There's a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea." And Elijah says, "It's time." And all of a sudden that cloud becomes a great mighty storm. The Bible says the sky grows dark. Ahab flees down. And Elijah girds up his loins, his pants, and he picks them up. And Ahab's in a chariot, and Elijah outruns the chariot. Miracle. Now all of a sudden Elijah's wife, or Ahab's wife Jezebel, you know, she no good, right? She tells Elijah, "Listen, dude, because of all this, you just killed 450 prophets of Baal." Elijah, okay, right there. That's an event. So she says to Elijah, "Listen, because of this, surely tomorrow I will have your head." Now Elijah flees for his life and he runs into the wilderness. A man who had been sustained by God in the wilderness, who had sustained by God by the brook and by the ravens, by the widow who had nothing, who had seen death come back to life, who had seen fire from heaven, who had seen clouds come from nowhere and rain, who just outran a chariot through the power of God. Now when his life is threatened by Jezebel, he runs. He runs into the wilderness. And the Bible says that he wishes that he would die. He hates his life and he falls asleep hoping that he might not wake up. And an angel touches him and says, "Hey, wake up. Here's some food. Here's some water. Eat it." Miracle. Then again, He falls asleep. An angel touches him again, gives him the food, and that food sustains him while he makes his journey to the mountain. The mountain, the same mountain that God revealed himself to Moses. Now here Elijah is on that mountain. We pick up in the book of 1 Kings in the 19th chapter. Elijah is in that cave, in that mountain. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, in the 9th verse. And he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Let me tell you something. When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to know the answer. Just like when God asked Adam and Eve, "Why are you hiding?" As if God did not know what they had done. He's asking Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Did I ask you to come to the wilderness? Did I direct you as I did in the 17th chapter to come to the wilderness?" And he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah responds, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel who have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life." Elijah begins to complain to God about his situation. And then verse number 11 says, "And he, speaking of God, said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice.'" So it was in verse number 13, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Elijah all of a sudden realizes now he is in the presence of God. In the same mountain that God revealed his goodness to Moses, now Elijah is in a cave looking upon God and hearing God's voice, and he wraps his face in his mantle because he cannot look upon God. And here all of a sudden, now that he realizes he is before God, God again speaks to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And now God has opened his eyes. The Bible says that a great wind, the Lord came in a great wind, a wind that broke rocks. We have the Santa Anas in Southern California that break trees, but not rocks. Then a great fire and a great earthquake, but the Lord wasn't there. That was just the power of God passing through so that the still small voice would reveal itself to Elijah. And all of a sudden, Elijah's eyes are open to God and says, oh, and he wraps his face in the mantle and he realizes this is the God who could do anything he pleases. He could have kept me regardless of Jezebel threatened my life. I was in his hands. And now all of a sudden, the Lord reveals his plan and he says, "Listen, because of the people that have forsaken me, I don't think that I have forgotten about them." He says, "I want you to go and I want you to anoint this king and I want you to anoint this king and I want you to anoint Elisha as your prophet to succeed you." And he says, "Those who have forsaken me will be slaughtered by this king. And if they escape him, they will be slaughtered by this king. And if they escape him, they will be slaughtered by Elisha." And now all of a sudden, Elijah realizes great and mighty is God's plan. His eyes are open to the fact that God had sustained him through the wilderness. God had brought him through every situation in which he was in that looked hopeless. How many times in our wilderness times does it think that our situations look hopeless? That our down and out moments look like they're dreary and dark and it doesn't seem like we can pass on. But then all of a sudden our eyes are open to realize that God can sustain. God can carry us through. God can push us through. And no longer do we focus on who we once were. No longer do we focus on the present situation. But we look upon God who on that mountain revealed himself to Elijah. Our eyes are opened in the time of wilderness. Are you guys with me today? We're talking about stepping into wilderness number 3. When we step into wilderness, stepping into wilderness reveals our dependence upon God. It opens our eyes, it removes our pride, but now it reveals our dependence upon God. Going backwards in history again, we look to Moses as he's leading the children of Israel. And as Moses is leading the children of Israel, you know this is not an easy job. We read this because Moses several times lost his temper. So now Moses has this group of people that know nothing but to be slaves. And he's trying, I guess you could say he's trying to pastor them. So Moses is frustrated. God calls Moses up to the mountain. Moses goes up to the mountain. And here we pick up in Exodus. I'll just go ahead and put it up on the screen. In Exodus, the 34th chapter. Here we read Moses has been called up to the mountain by God, and now he stands in God's presence. And so, and we read in the 28th chapter of the 34th verse, "So it was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Moses was in the presence of God to the point for 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible says he did not eat bread or drink water. Now, I like to be outside. I like to go hiking. I like to climb mountains and things of that nature. So I have some outdoors experience, not very much, but I do know this, that most survival manuals read this, that 3 days without water poses a serious risk to life. One might be able to go 40 days without food, but 40 days without water is nigh impossible. But through God, through the presence of God, Moses was sustained. The impossible was made possible. All of Moses' physical demands were nothing compared to the presence of God. Now let me share this with you. Moses was in the time before the Spirit of God, before the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Moses was in a time of the law. We just saw that Moses brought down the Ten Commandments. Moses established the law with the people, with the Levites, with the children of Israel. So Moses was in a time when God physically had to be there with men. So God physically sustained Moses. Now you and I, Jesus Christ came before us like we saw with the children of Israel, that God had come before us. Now God had sent his son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to go before us, to lay the path ahead of us, that we might be sustained and our reliance be upon God in the Spirit of God. No longer in the law like Moses in that time. Now we live in a new time, a new covenant. And I'm going to show you that. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, we'll go and put them up on the overhead. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church and he says, "Listen, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter," speaking of the law, "but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Moses was in a time before Jesus Christ. Church, you and I have the blessing to be in a time that the Spirit of God, God himself, came down on this planet. He came down and he endured the cross. He endured it so that we might have a path laid ahead of us, so that in our times of trial, that in our times of wilderness, we might know that God can carry us. Why? Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And our reliance is not upon ourselves. Our reliance is not upon what we can do. Our reliance is not upon how we can get out of this situation on our own. But rather, our reliance is upon focusing on God and trusting that the Spirit gives life. I like in the same book of 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, Paul the Apostle starts to write, and he begins to write to them about comfort from the Holy Spirit. Right after he writes to them about comfort from the Holy Spirit, he begins to tell them of his exploits, and he begins to tell them of his previous experience. And in 1 Corinthians, I don't have it up on the overhead, I'm just going to read it to you. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, Paul begins to say, "Listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of what happened to me in the province of Asia." He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Now tell me, does that sound like a place of wilderness? Does that not sound like a place of desert? When he says, "We were under great pressure, we despaired of life, we had thought we received a death sentence and we were done." To me, that sounds like a low moment in Paul the Apostle's life. To the point where you despair life. Some of us have gone through those wilderness times where we have actually despaired our own lives. We thought, what is their worth? What is the point in continuing on? But Paul the Apostle writes in the ninth verse. "Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rather rely on God who raises the dead." We who have received a death sentence, being born into sin, being born into those times, in those sentences of death, in our times of darkness, in our times of trial, in our times of wilderness, Paul the Apostle says, "I myself have experienced that. I myself have been there to the point where I can't stand my life and I thought it was over. But God did that so that I would see that I can't do this on my own. I cannot do this on my own power, but rather through God who gives the sufficiency in me that raises those of us who have been called to death now to life." So when we are in the wilderness, church, understand that when we are going through those dark times, those hard times, those times of trial, those times of tests, we can know that our sufficiency, our reliance, and our dependence does not come from our own self, doesn't come from the person on our right, it doesn't come from the person on our left, but rather our dependence comes from God because the Spirit of God brings life. finally today. One more. You guys okay for one more? Finally today, we're talking about stepping into the wilderness, number four today, and lastly for today, stepping into the wilderness tests our faith. Hello. You know, it's easy to say, I have faith for something. It's easy to say, I'm believing for that. But when the tests and the trials and that faith gets put to the true work, then all of a sudden that's when the real faith comes in. That's when it begins to be tested. That's when we begin to see whether it is genuine or it is not. And we recall Pastor Jim showed us in his previous series about the day of temptation in Matthew, the fourth chapter, in the first verse. Right after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus goes and he's baptized by John the Baptist. And you know the story. The heavens open up and the Spirit of God descends upon Jesus like in the form of a dove. And he says, "Behold, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The sun shines down upon him. The heavens open up. Oh, right? Right after that, Matthew, the fourth chapter, the first verse says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Have that up on the overheads. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse number one. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Mark tells us that Jesus Christ was drove into the wilderness. Spirit of God moved him in there. Why? So that he might be tested, that he might be found to be true, he might be found to be genuine, that he can't just say, "Here I am, Jesus Christ, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased," but he would rather say, "Listen, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, who has passed the tests, who has passed the temptations, who has seen the trials, who has seen the tribulation, who has been himself in the wilderness, and now he has gotten through it so that you and I can get through it as well." Our faith has been tested. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we call this the Hall of Faith. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read about Abraham in the 17th verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, that he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now let me tell you something. Abraham, at this point, I think it's safe to say, Abraham was in a time of desert. I myself have one son, and I can only imagine if God said to me, "Luke, I would like you to give your one son to me as a token of your faith to see." And without question, would I do that? Undoubtedly, I would be torn. Undoubtedly, I would be in a wilderness area. Undoubtedly, I would be doubting my own self and my capability to do that. And here Abraham raises up early in the morning and takes Isaac to the wilderness, up to the mountain, and he builds an altar. Puts Isaac upon that altar and he raises his hand, ready, willing to give his only son, the promise from God, back to God because God asked of him. God tested him. And that right then, God says, "Stop! Hold on!" He says, "Abraham, now I know." And all of a sudden, Abraham's faith was tested, and now we find it in the Hall of Faith, where now God lays out his promises to Abraham and says, "Now I will make your descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the earth. You will be the father of many nations." Why? Because Abraham's faith was tested. When we are in the wilderness times of our life, when we are in those dark and dreary moments, when we are in those times of pressure, when we are in those times of hurt, when we are in those times of neglect or emptiness, that is when our faith really hits the road. It's easy to say all is well when all is well. But it's easy to say it when everything's going wrong, when you don't hear anything from God, when you're in a dry and dreary place, now all of a sudden your faith activates and the truth comes out. And Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, the first chapter, we read this. 1 Peter 1, verse number 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness, the reality, the truth, what your faith really is, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, glory, and at the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Going back to verse number 6 here, he says that though for a little while, church, I want to encourage you today, especially during the holidays, you may be going through a time of wilderness. You may have lost somebody. Let me tell you this right off the bat. God is not going to take somebody from you to put you in wilderness. But you may be experiencing a time of loss. You may be experiencing a time of hurt. You may be experiencing a time of frustration or confusion, a time of wilderness. You may be in the sun may be shining upon you even right now. But the bottom line is we will experience those times of wilderness. But the beautiful part is in the verse number 6, it says, though for a little while. It is not a permanent thing. Wilderness areas, wilderness times in our life are seasonal times in our life. And we can rest assured that there is hope. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who that for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame, that he might sit at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ himself came down, endured the wilderness times. Why? Because of the joy set before him. Why? He knew that that moment, the moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, God, if there's any way that this cup might pass from me, let it be. But then he responds and says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus Christ himself experienced it. But through the joy set before him, knowing that there is something, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, there is a hope at the end of that wilderness, that he walks through that valley of the shadow of the death, but he doesn't stay there. And church, if you are in a wilderness, if you have been in a wilderness, or when you go through a wilderness, understand this, that it is a seasonal time in your life and not a permanent. You walk through that wilderness, but you hold on to the hope, the joy set before you that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. And finally, last verse for today. In James, the first chapter, verse number 2. Very familiar verse to some of us. James writes, my brethren, count it at all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Understand this. James says, listen. Just to my own example, I can tell you, as I read this, I have myself been going through a time of wilderness. And just last week, somebody came and said, I feel like God has something for me to say to you. And I said, okay, go for it. And they said, I sense that you have been going through something, a hard time in your life. And he says, I want you to count it as joy, because when you come out of this, you will be stronger than ever before. And what James is saying here is count it at all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Looking back to the chain, the links of your life, those weak moments, those weak links. Now all of a sudden, when you test your faith, when you test the times of trial, now all of a sudden you pay attention, you give thought, you give ideas, you give attention into those weak links. And God reveals to you, he opens your eyes, he removes your pride. He reveals that your dependence is not upon those around you, upon yourself, but upon him. And he tests your faith. And then you put that attention into that weak link in your chain. And now all of a sudden, when that chain is stretched, when that chain has load put upon it, when that chain has pressure put upon it, when that chain has trials put upon it, now its capacity is far more greater. Just as you and I, when those weak links in our life come upon us, and those times of trial, those times of wilderness, those times of desert place come, now all of a sudden those links in our life are stronger, so that the capacity that you and I once had to do something great and mighty for the kingdom of God is now even more, because that weak link will no longer break. So today we're talking about trial. Understand that one, it is a temporary time, a season in your life, but also, number one, that it removes your pride. Number two, that it opens your eyes. Number three, that it reveals your dependence upon God. And number four, that it tests your faith. Did you guys get something out of that this morning? Praise God.